made the comment already that we are living in crazy times. The world is a crazy place. Every time you turn on the TV, there is something new going on. And it feels like it's unraveling at a quicker pace, doesn't it? Doesn't it? We know what's happening. We understand what the scripture says. Be steadfast, children of God. It doesn't matter what comes your way. Your redemption is near, says the Lord. Is there a feedback? Can you? We're continuing on in the This Is War, is what we've been calling this sermon, this series. And every time I open to do notes and study and I review things, I just keep, God keeps adding more and more and more to this study, because let's just get through this so we can move on to something else. You have to understand what is going on in this world against you. Everything. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I pray, Lord, that you have your will and your way this morning. Open our hearts to receive. Don't let the evil one snatch away this word that you have for us today. Guide us in your truth. Use my mouth, Lord. Holy Spirit, flow through me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18, our opening text. We've used it every week. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. I'm reminded right there of the evil day. That's the day in which we live. Things aren't always going to go to plan. Men grow worse and worse, it says. They grow evil and more evil every day, is what the scripture says. When things aren't going right, the bad news comes. Sickness, economy, death, attacks. It says that you are able to withstand in that evil day by having the armor of God. Having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And last week, we finalized the third enemy. We've talked about the three enemies that we face, which is our flesh, which is an internal struggle. That is the internal enemy. Then we have the devil, which is our external enemy. And we learn about the world system, which is in possession of the prince of the power of the air. And according to Ephesians 2, that Satan has control of this world and its system, and uses all of its influence to attack you, Christian, because he wants you back. And so now that we understand what the enemy is, before we even go into the armor, we want to understand, what are the schemes of this enemy? What are the wiles of this enemy? So we know that there's an unseen, there's the spirit realm, right? We've just studied that. So when we see with our heart and spiritual eyes, we can see the enemy is behind this conflict and division, the fear and the chaos, confusion, the anxiety, the immorality, the violence and persecution, our loss of freedoms, That's already happened in third world countries and in the persecuted church. Not so much here yet. The decay of the family unit. The family unit, the family is under attack in this country. It's under attack. And Satan wants to use that world system to conform you and mold you into it. He wants you to surrender your values, Christian, to his values. We must understand the only weapons that can hold defense and penetrate this world system are spiritual weapons of warfare. Because we know in Luke 22:31, Jesus actually said to Peter, at the time, he said, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." That is what he wants. He wants you back. He formerly had you. You came to Christ, and now you are no longer in his possession. Ephesians 6:11, we must know of his schemes, those wiles. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get any advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Remember, he is stalking you, just as Peter, 1 Peter 5:8 said, he is like a lion stalking his prey. False religion, heresies, subtle deceptions, as well as immorality are in his arsenal, his weapons. He loves to snatch the word away, the word that I just prayed for you and for me, that as we're sharing this word, that it penetrates and cuts and goes to your heart, that you receive it on fertile ground. Because he loves to snatch away the word. He loves to snatch away the truth. And he loves to pervert it. You take a little bit of what I say, and then you apply it to your own life, and then you take what you want and throw out the rest. No. You should test the fruits. You should test what I'm saying with the scripture. False theologies to create doubt that you don't need to live holy lives. That's what Satan wants. You don't need to live holy. So what are these special tactics or schemes or wiles? Wiles in the Greek is methodia. And when you read up the definition on it, it says trickery. And I thought this next one was really cool. It says to lie in wait. And what does 1 Peter 5:8 say? He is as a lion. So when I think of to lie in wait, I think about the lion crouching down in the meadow before he's about to attack his enemy. So he's studying you. He's studying you. It doesn't mean he's constantly barraging you. He and his third of the heavenly host that he took with him when he tried to usurp God and his authority, be higher, his demons are studying you, waiting, lying in wait, looking for when you are most vulnerable, to get you to disobey God, to turn from God, put your faith in other things. Methodia, cunning arts, deceit, and craft. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing it into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So this implies that the scheme and the battle are primarily in the mind. Right. It's in the mind. Amen. So we talked about the enemy. So what is the schemes? What are the wiles that he has? He has deception, lies, half-truths, fear. He has temptation, which is number two. And he's accusations. He uses the above to get a foothold into our life. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll go through this quickly, but it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to speak the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in the one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Everyone is given that opportunity. Wherefore we say, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Thank you, Jesus. Fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. That's what I'm trying to do. Not me, but the Holy Spirit in me is trying to perfect you. You won't be perfect, I promise you. We won't get there. Not until we get a glorified body. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We are the body. We are the body. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ. We're going to be talking about the fullness in a little bit here. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried away about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. What did I just say? Craft. Whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So we talked about the world system, and we said false religions, false teachers amongst you, itching ears, remember? Even you as a believer, you know, there's Christians who have itching ears to hear what they want to hear. They don't want to change. They don't want to be convicted. Not tossed to and fro, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fit jointly together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. There it is, mind. So we're talking about the battlefield in the mind. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of blindness of their heart. Remember, Satan prevents the gospel from going to them. They have scales over their hearts. These are the unredeemed. Who being past feeling, having given themselves over, and here, this is really the part I wanted to get to, but I think we want to understand the context of what he's talking about. Who being past feeling, having given themselves over unto a lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth in Jesus. And here it is, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are not members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It says, neither give the place to the devil. So don't give the devil an opportunity, Christian. You have the armor of God. You cannot give him an opportunity. And this whole text that we're going to read here, before and after, implies that these things give the devil an opportunity. What are these things? It's sin. When you sin, you give the devil an opportunity to create a stronghold, to forge his way, to drift, take your focus away from him that paid the price for you. So don't give him the opportunity. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which are good, that he may have to give him that needeth. We had a need. Brian, Jesse, and Joe, and Tammy met that need. We have a nursery downstairs now. Hallelujah. Amen. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Be careful what you speak, Christian. What do you let come out of your mouth? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So he gives you an example of how to live and the things that are going to give the devil an opportunity in our life. We must not give him the advantage. He uses schemes and tactics to get you to sin. You need to understand that. That's his way to get you to fall. And now let him operate where he operates best. And we talked about that yesterday. So when that happens, because it does happen for you, we are not glorified yet. So we all have that sin nature. Remember, that was the flesh, the sin nature. And we talked about it yesterday. What do you do? What do, child of God? You repent. Immediately, you understand what's going on. You stop. You repent. Say, Father, I missed the mark. Forgive me. Get me right. Amen. You turn around from your the path you were going and get back on the narrow path. Amen. So what are the enemy's three primary weapons? We said deception. So let's spend time there. So deception is to make someone believe a lie or something that is not true. Satan uses deception to build these strongholds. And when you think of strongholds, think about like a fortress, right? Fortresses. They get built up. They're hard to penetrate then, right? These strongholds form in our mind. And these strongholds are incorrect thinking patterns that are created in our thought process. And they're based on lies. Lies from the father of lies. This process started in the very beginning. When man was created, Satan deceived Eve and Adam in the garden. Ed might have stole some of my sermon yesterday as we were sharing. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The simplicity that is in Christ. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 3. And you may have heard this stuff before, but as I read through this and prayed about it over and over again, and I withheld a lot of comments yesterday. The scripture becomes illuminated. It says that there's a breadth, depth, length, height, depth to the word of God. And it's pretty awesome. And I've read this scripture numerous times, but it's just, all of a sudden you start going to like thinking about how this applies to the warfare that we're dealing with. So we're not going to read all the whole chapter. We're going to read chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, that hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Question. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And then the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die." I'm sure he said it really greasy too. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that tree that was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired, to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat." That whole sequence, and you could see as we're talking about the deception and temptation that's going on. So first, Satan questioned God's goodness. You should not eat of every tree of the garden? So then he questions the truth. Surely you won't die. Then he takes some truth and shared it, which is the half-truth that he gives, says, "This will give you the knowledge of good and evil." Okay? But then the very next thing he says, then he made the sin look appealing. That temptation, the lust of the eyes in 1 John that we talked about. So what's the key is, Adam and Eve didn't take a bite of this thinking that this is going to be bad. They didn't think like, oh, this is going to be a bad thing. They were deceived. They thought this was going to be the best thing ever. And so they partook of it. They disobeyed God and partook of it. And it was Satan's lies. So my question is to you, what lies are you believing? The lies that the father of lies have created in the world system is penetrating into your mind. How about the Bible's not relevant anymore? That was then, new world, new day. How about the key to happiness is more things? How about you have to look a certain way and then you'll be happy? What lies are you believing? Truth is relative. What's true for me isn't necessarily true for other people. We talked about that last night at dinner. I was talking about Todd Friel, and he went to the University of Georgia campus. And this postmodern view that's just being embedded into the college campuses, and that is what's happening. What's true for you is not necessarily true for me. It's relative. And he's trying to share the gospel, and he's trying to tell them, listen, it's either truth or it's not. It's either real or it's not. It's one or the other. It's not relative. It's either truth or not. It's black or white. Either Jesus is or he's not. How about if God was loving, he wouldn't let all these bad things happen? There's a lot of people who think that. ISIS, sickness, death, famine, weather, all the weather. You know, think about those tornadoes. Think about the people that just got mowed down by a truck in Bastille, or on Bastille Day in Nice. That's all a result, not because God doesn't love the world. He proved his love by sending Christ down to die for us on the cross. It's because we're in a fall. Because of the garden, that is why there's evil and wickedness. We are fallen. We are in a fallen world that is evil. So you got to understand deception and how he uses it to get you to question things. And how he uses then temptation. He uses temptation or desire of something to shift our focus on God and eternal significance to ourselves, to pleasure ourselves. 1 John 2:15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Because if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world will pass away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Amen. So Satan has the ability to make things that are in God's purpose unimportant, possessions, pride of life, vanity, and make those seem important. Makes you seem important to have the big house. Makes it seem important that you have to look good, accomplish things. And I'm not saying those things are bad, but when you put them before God, they are.
That's right. Preach it.
And then he by doing that, he makes things with eternal significance seem important. They're not necessary. And I ask you every day, when I stand up at this pulpit, what are you doing that has eternal significance? Are you sharing the love of Christ that you've had? Temptation. Turn over to Luke 4. Temptation. I'm sure you know Jesus was tempted. And he went into the wilderness. It's also in Matthew. Satan's goal was to tempt and deceive Christ to sin. So what's happening here? So let's pick it up. Chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit, which is what we are to do, to be led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Being 40 days tempted of the devil. Wow. 40 days of temptation. And in those days he did eat nothing. He basically fasted for 40 days. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him and said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And I was thinking about this text here, and I was thinking about, so what's happening? And I got to believe that Satan's sitting there going, what's the deal? You're the Son of God. This is ridiculous. Why are you fasting? What's your father doing to you? 40 days without eating anything? You should never want or lack anything. Think about what I just said. Now think about it in your own life. Think about the temptation and the lie. God is wrong if he withholds anything from you. Really? Jesus answered with the word of God, and he said, amen. I feed on the word of God, not bread alone. And the devil taking him, the devil taking him up unto a high mountain showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee. We learned that Satan, after the garden, Satan now had possession. He has now control. So he had the power. He has the kingdoms of the world. We talked about that last week, the governments and all those things. He has, they are in his possession. The whole world lies in his lap, remember? Do you remember talking about that? That's why it's important you guys remember these notes and things we're talking about. So you understand how this all ties together. So he had them to offer. All this power will I give thee, said Satan, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And again, I think he's sitting there going, you're the Son of God. You're in the wilderness with nothing. Just the Holy Spirit is with him, remember. Nobody knows you. You're supposed to be a son and you have nothing. I'll give it all to you. I'll give it all to you if you just bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, be gone. Jesus said, be gone. So I asked you last week at the end of the sermon, what is your soul worth? What are you willing to sell your soul for? These are real things you need to be honest to yourself about. Not to others, to yourself and God, before God. If there's things there that you said, wow, if something just spoke to your heart when I said that, that's what you need to eliminate. You need to get rid of it. You need to cut it out. It's like a cancer. Verse 9, and he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So he took him to Jerusalem, and he's saying, what is this? You're the Son of God, and nobody knows it. Nobody knows it. What are you doing? Nobody knows you. You're hungry. You're out in the wilderness. Throw yourself off this cliff. Then people will know. Have the angels save you. Everyone will believe you then. Claim what you want. And Jesus said, no, I'm not going to do something God did not will me to do. I'll be proclaimed to the earth when God decides that. Amen. On God's timing. On God's timing, right, honey? On God's timing. Not our own. In this chapter, you see, Satan wanted Christ to sin. That was his goal. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to decide that at that moment of sin, that Satan is the God for that moment and experience. That fleeting moment, that temptation, that lust, that burning desire. He wants us to believe in him and his world system is the satisfaction, the happiness and fun and fulfillment of our life. That it's found in him and his system and not God. That's the temptation, folks. How about accusations? We know in Revelation 12:10, he's the accuser of the brethren, right? We learned about the devil. I gave you all the different names of the devil. He's the accuser of the brethren. So he not only accuses us in the throne room, he's standing there. Remember, he's standing there before. Remember, he stood there before God when we were talking about Job. But he also reminds us of our past sins and our failures. His goal is to make you feel guilty, to make you dwell on your past rather than press towards the high mark of God and Jesus Christ. Amen. He wants to see yourself as a failure to God. And why is he doing that? Because he wants to form a stronghold of worthlessness into your life. He wants you to be afraid, to feel guilty, condemned, and shift your faith and dependency from God to something or someone else. I had to be real honest after my dad passed. Where was I always turning to for direction? Did I pray and seek God, or was I always turning to my dad for direction and wisdom and discernment? He was a biblical man, a man of faith. But I might have put him above. Rather than taking it to the Lord and seeking his will, asking someone else. That's why prayer is so important. It's so important. Shift your faith and dependency from God to something, could be something, or someone else. What's an idol? Something that you put before God. We must understand that we have been washed by the one final sacrifice, the sacrifice that was sufficient for all mankind, which was Jesus, that sacrificial lamb. His blood was washed us clean, and that we are found in him. And that's why the opening text says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That strength is beyond our own ability. It's not our strength, it's in the Lord's strength. And Ephesians chapter 1 is one of those promises that Paul says. It's kind of cool. You go in chapter 6, we're talking about the armor, but in chapter 1, 2, and 3 are all about the promises of God. And it says, cease not to give. In chapter 1, verses 16, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The riches of his glory are inheritance. And what is exceedingly greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, amen, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That is that power, redemption power, resurrection power. And it's far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but the one to come. Hallelujah. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, darkness. All that scripture right there, and it says, no, it's under him. Amen. Jesus, when he died on the cross, stomped the head of Satan, stomped on it. That was a promise in Genesis, and it was fulfilled at the cross. And he has put all things under his feet. There it is, right there, under his feet. And gave him to be head of over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That same power and spirit resides in you, in me. We are made in his likeness, right? Do you remember the silversmith? Do you remember the story of the silversmith? What does the silversmith do? He keeps purifying the silver until he can see his reflection. And that's what God wants to do. He's purifying us, refining us, refining us, refining us, till he sees us as him, like likeness of him, a reflection of him. Amen. That's what we're due to. We'd be conformed unto his will. We just sang that song, holiness, faithfulness, brokenness, steadfastness. It's all there. Ephesians chapter 3. Why does Paul say this? So we said fullness. So what does he pray for us? Chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, to know the love of Christ. Nothing shall separate you from the love of Christ.
Amen.
Which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. All of it. All of it. That is a promise. So now unto you that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to that power that works in us. That resurrection power is in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Hallelujah. Guys, I'm excited when I read that scripture and those promises. It doesn't matter what comes our way. I have, and you have, access to that resurrection power. It resides in you. Do you understand that? You have to harness that power. That helps you to stand against the wiles of the devil. So what is that power? We have it. We have access. We got to put on the whole armor of God to stand against the schemes and the wiles of the devil. And that's where we'll be going in a couple of weeks. We'll take a little intermission next week. But with the armor of God, if it's on, we will resist the devil. And the scripture says he will flee from you. He will flee from you. All his promises, all the things that you need to understand are right here. The scriptures are promises. It's direction on how to live your life. You just got to open it up and read it.
That's right.
I read something that if you read four or five chapters a day, between the Old Testament and New Testament, I think you can read through the Bible twice in a year. Pretty cool. Can we do it? As a church, can you do that? Maybe it's something we should be thinking about to encourage yourself, because it's pretty hard to pick up the Bible. I know there's temptation. You get into work, you go home, you get weary. We talked about that this week. The amount of hours you put in. I work a full-time job. I'm pastor of the church. I got a family at home. Satan will cause you to think about a lot of things as to why you don't want to pick up the Bible. You got to force yourself. We talked about yesterday that Paul would beat his body into submission. He'd beat his body into submission because he wanted to be to share Christ to those. He didn't want sin to set him off, so he had to beat those temptations and things into submission under his own body. You guys learned something today?
Amen.
You learned something?
Amen. Hallelujah.
I really enjoyed it. I was so excited about, well, just pray, even praise and worship. Just, you know, I don't know. When the Holy Spirit moves, he moves. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for the scripture that you shared. I thank you for giving us clarity and understanding as to the schemes of our ancient foe, the devil, and his system, Lord. Help us to remain steadfast, to seek you first in all things, to help us understand the fullness of you in our life, that we be changed forevermore and continue to be refined by you, to seek you, to love you first, above anything else this world has to offer. Be with us as we go our separate ways, Father. Please be with Rita this week as she has surgery. Until we meet again, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.